Thank you, Brother Combs. Wonderful little course. If you don't know it, you need to learn it. If you're new to Christianity, it's a great devotional course to add to your devotion. This doesn't have anything to what I'm going to preach on tonight. We'll probably somewhere cover this somewhere on Sunday nights. But in your devotion time, I hope that you keep it alive, that you keep it vibrant. You know, you not only ought to have a time of prayer in your devotion time, you ought to have a time of Bible reading in your devotion time. You ought to have a time of singing during your devotion time. And then you need to have a time where you're just absolutely quiet and let God speak. You know, sometimes we do too much talking and not enough listening. And just let God speak. And folks, I don't know about you, I have determined to keep my devotion times fresh. I've determined to keep them alive. And I've refused to allow my devotion times to become a burden or boring. I want to keep them alive. And so I've incorporated some of these things over the years. And it's kept the devotion life very fresh. And I enjoy, I don't know about you, I look forward to my devotions every day. I long for it. I hunger and thirst after. And I need it. I don't know if you do, but I need it. Before I face the world, I need an inoculation of Jesus every day before I get and face what the world has to offer. And, you know, this year, with our theme, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21, this is the subject matter that will be pounded over and over and over this year and through the preaching. And but, you know, I thought, Lord, if people don't understand the logic behind it and how to implement it, how are they going to live it? How are they going to live Christ and how are they going to make that commitment if they don't understand the principle of it? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So take your Bible, if you would, and go to Galatians chapter 2 and then John chapter 15. Now, it's going to be a little while before we get to John 15, but we are going to read one verse together. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight while you're turning there, is that logic proves the to live is Christ principle. I said logic proves the to live is Christ principle. And I think church, if we don't get our mind around the concept and the principle of what it is to live is Christ, then we're not going to be able to fulfill that commitment. We're not going to be able to fulfill what our church's desire is and what my desire is for each and every individual member of Trinity Baptist Church. I think the Apostle Paul, have you found your place? Galatians 2:20? Let us stand together then. I think the Apostle Paul kind of had it nailed down, don't you? In his life, when you read about his life, I think somewhere along the line, he got it. Have you ever been reading your Bible and you read something over and over and all of a sudden you read it one more time and all of a sudden, that's what that means. That's what that means. And boy, you just have a shout and fit because you finally understood what a verse that you had been thinking and meditating on for a while, and all of a sudden it just dawned on you, that's what that means in relation to other scripture. Well, that's what I'm talking about tonight. If we don't understand what this verse means and what it means to live as Christ, how are we going to be able to perform that on a regular daily basis in our Christian life? The Apostle Paul, as you know, the book of Galatians, I'm not going to give you the history of the book of Galatians, but let me just say quickly that if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll understand the book of Galatians is a writings from the Apostle Paul refuting the works-oriented lifestyle and refuting works-oriented salvation. But here's where I think he got it. This is where I think the light bulb came on. This is where I think you say, well, preacher, but he was a great man before this. I understand that. There's a lot of great people that the light bulb can still come on and they can become greater. And this is where I think the light bulb came on. And I want you to notice what he says and read it with me together. We're going to pause at each punctuation mark, but it's such a wonderful, impactful verse tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Read with me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read it again. And I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I wanted to take this verse tonight. We're going to kind of dissect this verse for a few minutes. Then we're going to jump over to John chapter 15, and that's where the logic part comes in. That's where Jesus taught his own disciples the principle of the for me to live is Christ principle to his disciples. Father, the few moments that we have, we dedicate to you tonight and ask you, Holy Spirit, come, we pray, and teach us the Bible. And Lord, would you do whatever is necessary in our life to grab this principle and this truth that when we leave tonight, that we might be able to better understand it and then implement it in our lives. And we'll give all the glory to you for what you'll do tonight in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. For to me to live is Christ. You know, when I think of that phrase in that verse, what I think of, church, is that it indicates to me that a source of life exists somewhere. That in other words, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, he understood that there's no possible way that he could do this himself. There's no possible way that he could do the things that were going to be necessary to portray the teachings of Christ, to preach the word of Christ, to develop the plan of Christ, to promote the methods of Christ, if he didn't have a lifeline. He knew there had to be a source outside himself in order to get this job done. Now, the to me to live has to have a lifeline from which it feeds. In other words, it has to have something in order for it to live. In other words, it has to have a source for it to continue to produce over and over and over. By the way, if it was up to us to live the Christian life, then what would happen is we would live it and it would die out probably in our lifetime because we would have no source whatsoever to draw life from for it to continue over and over and over again. There would be no root system. Well, we know that obviously the obvious source is taught here in Scripture. The obvious source is Jesus. Outside of Him, there is no hope of living the Christian life. There is no hope for you and I to gain success, and no hope for you and I to be happy and joyful in serving the Lord outside of Christ. Well, we know that salvation was the seed that gave us that opportunity. That's where it all began. Do you remember your salvation experience? I've chosen in my life never to forget it. I've chosen in my life to always remember it and reminisce it over and over and over again so that I won't forget what Christ has done for me. But salvation was the seed that actually propelled me and gave me the opportunity to live. Because before that, the Scripture said I was dead in trespasses and sin. But salvation gave me life. It gave me an opportunity to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, not just in eternity. It gave me the opportunity to not only live with God in eternity, but to live for God on earth. And it can be done. You see, salvation calls, church, that miraculous, that spiritual transformation that takes place in every born-again believer. And what it does, it plants the seed of Christianity. It plants the seed so that you can say, for to me, to live is Christ. You see, a dead person, a lost person, one who has no hope, they cannot claim the for to me to live is Christ. They cannot claim the to live is Christ life. They cannot claim that principle. Why? There is no seed for them to accomplish their goals. There is no lifeline. There's no source of life for them. A believer has to have a lifeline if they're going to claim the principle. Now, I've mentioned to you that without salvation, it's impossible to claim our theme. You have to be born again. Jesus looked at Nicodemus, by the way, a very spiritual man, a very religious man, and he looked him straight in the eyes. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." In other words, he said, what you're doing ain't getting it. He said, because everything you're doing is of you. He said, "I verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see." You hear me? He cannot see. He cannot understand. He has no knowledge of. He cannot accomplish on his own. There's no way he can see the kingdom of God. There's no way that he can see how to go about the Christian life. That's why the Apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 gave us some indication about what the source is. He gave us some indication about how it all worked. Have you ever thought about that? How does this whole thing work? What do you mean that for? What do you mean, preacher, for to me to live is Christ? What does that mean, to live as Christ? What is that? Well, I believe that we can look at the logic of it tonight, and the logic is going to prove the to live as Christ principle. Now, go back, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want to dissect this verse for just a moment. But before I do, let me say this. Child of God, for us to live, as the Scripture says, if we're going to live for Christ, as the Apostle challenges us to do, then we're going to have a clear understanding, not just on how to live, but we're going to need to know when to live, what to live, and why to live. Now listen, if we'll understand when to live, what to live, and why to live, you know what that'll do? Then that will dictate how to live. You see, what a lot of people, we skip the who, what, and why part of it. We skip those areas of it and try to go right to the how and try to figure it out on our own. But listen, it's a process. It's a time. That's a reason when people get saved, they don't automatically become mature Christians. Why? There's a process. There's a what. There's a when. There's a why. And then eventually they understand, okay, this is how you do this. This is how this comes to pass. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Go back and look at it. Let's dissect it for just a moment so that we might understand a little more clearly about what God is trying to teach us here about this, for to me to live is Christ principle. Now, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Stop. Was he actually physically crucified with Christ? No. He wasn't one of those guys on the cross. So he wasn't talking about he was physically crucified, but he was positionally crucified. You see, he died with Christ that day. Not actually on the cross, but listen, the physical body of Jesus that day that died became insensible to his surroundings. Listen, folks, he gave up the ghost. All of a sudden, the world meant nothing. His vision left him. His hearing left him. He died on the cross that day for you and I. He ceased to see. He ceased to hear. And things became as they were not. That's what happens when you die. All the things around you mean absolutely nothing. But wait a minute. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. He says, positionally, I was crucified, but actually, physically, I'm alive. He says that what I did is I just took the crucified life and applied it to my life. He said, just as the death of Jesus provided a means by which I can become insensible to things, just like He did. You see, the crucified life will cause you not to be so concerned about the world. It'll cause you not to be so concerned about ambitions in life. Pride, love of money, self, lust, and on. Why? Because the crucified life is the life in which you die to the things of the world. He said, so I was crucified with Christ positionally, but physically I live today. I'm to continue the crucified life. I'm to promote the crucified life. I'm to become insensible to the things around me on focus on what my purpose is. And what my goal is. He said, nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute now, look what else he says. He said, yet not I. You know what that? He just said, just in case anybody thinks that I had any part of this, let me let you know, yet not I. I didn't have any part of this that goes on. And he says, by the way, the only part that you had in salvation is accepting it, is exercising the faith. Listen, you couldn't work your way to heaven if you wanted to. And then the thing about it is, if works were ever a part of it, then Jesus died in vain, the Scripture says. It's not a part. And the thing is, what Paul is saying, he says, listen, not only did salvation not have anything to do with me, he said the crucified life doesn't have anything to do. It's not of my doings. He said, I had to make a choice, yes. But he says, to live it. He said, I can't live it. But, look what else he says. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now think about this. Now this is what blows people's mind right here. Is that the Scripture said, he says, listen, it's impossible for me to do anything on my own. He says, I have chosen to let Christ live not only in me, but live through me. And let Him perform the Christian life in me and through me. You see, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you, and He's the one. Remember we learned last week about the conductor? He's the one orchestrating. He's the one leading. Because you know why? He's the only one that can keep things in harmony. He's the only one that can keep things in motion. Listen, if the Christian life was left up to you and I, we'd do a little bit and stop a little while. Do a little bit and stop a little while. We'd do more resting than we did serving. But that's the reason the Holy Spirit continues constantly conducting and orchestrating, keeping things moving in our life. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says the conductor is constantly leading my life. He's constantly leading the orchestra. He's constantly organizing things in my life. Oh, He's constantly convicting me about things in my life. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, now listen, not only does the Holy Spirit live in me, He says, but I have chosen to promote the principles of Jesus Christ. I've chosen to promote the purpose, the plan, and then I can say, for to me to live is Christ. He said, but Christ liveth in me. By the way, what good is an orchestra without a conductor? That's the reason Jesus didn't leave us alone. When He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, He didn't say, okay, I hope y'all listened, because y'all going to have to figure all this out. No, He left us a teacher. He left us a schoolmaster to help us and guide us through the process. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, look what else He says. He says that Christ liveth in me and the life which, notice this, circle this. I got this circled in my Bible. It says, and the life which I now live. Didn't say the life I have lived or the life I will live. He says the life which I now live. And folks, that's what this whole thing is all about. It's all about living in the is of life. instead of living and looking back at the past or trying to control the future, live with what's going on right now. That's the reason he said, for to me to live is right now. It's Christ. Why? Because I can't control the past or change it, and I certainly can't control the future. Now look what he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, your life right now, not on the merits of what you have done or what you will do, he says, but what's going on right now. That's what he's concerned about. You see, it's applying the principles of Scripture. It's total change of who's in control of your life. You see, there was a life that we all used to live, but then our commitment to Christ changed all of that. You see, there was a life prior to Christ for me, just like there was a life prior to Christ for you. And that life prior to Christ, I don't talk much about that because I can't find much good in it. But boy, I tell you one thing, after Christ, I have a lot to talk about. Listen, he's saying, listen, and the life which I now live in the flesh. From time to time, Paul would talk about his past life, about persecuting the church. But can I say this to you? He never made that the emphasis. He never made his past the emphasis. He always made what was going on right now the emphasis. What was happening in his life. Because he knew what he might face God with. Look what else he says. He says that, and the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, I trust God. I believe God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Remember the situation there with Abraham. Abraham got a promise from God, a promised son. In his old age, his wife was 90, he was 100. And the Scripture says, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, God promised that when you got saved, he would come in. And if you and I would let him, he would perform in you. He would carry out the Christian life in you. You know, one of the most frustrating things I've ever done in the Christian life is try to live the Christian life. You hear what I said? I said one of the most frustrating things I've ever done is tried to live the Christian, in my Christian life, tried to live the Christian life. You know why? Because I was driving myself crazy. Because the Christian life is not meant for you to live it. The Christian life is meant for Jesus to live it through you. That's the way it was all designed. And yet we struggle, we fight because we are out in front instead of letting him lead as he promised. That's what he said. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God is willing to live through your life? And then he said, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, probably one of the greatest truths that a person can get a hold of is that God loves you. I said one of the greatest truths that probably a person can get a hold of is that God loves you. Because, you know, there's a great populace out there in America that doesn't believe that. They don't believe God loves them. They believe because of the background, because of the home life, because of what they've done, or what they're going to do, or what their past is, or what their parents did, or their economic status, or their social status. They think, God don't love me. I'm here to tell you, God does love you. And you know what he does? He has such a great desire to save you so that he can live through you. So that he can tell the world through your life, called the Christian life, that Jesus saves and that Jesus cares. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we've dissected this verse tonight, and I think it's very, very important for us to look at something while we're making our way to John 15. If you found your place there in John 15, while you're going there, flip over to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Go to Romans chapter 12. Now, here's starting the message as far as the logic, or that logic proves the to live is Christ principle. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, and I want you to circle this because here's where the word logic comes in. Here's where the logic of the to live as Christ principle is. Because you know what the word logic means? The word logic means reason. It means reason according to the evidence that's there. In other words, I see things, I know things, and you know what? I make decisions according to what I know. And he says, listen, the Scripture has taught the principle. It's taught that it's possible. And he says, it is your reasonable service based on what you say. Well, reason is that faculty. It's that thing in your mind that dictates your actions based on what... Now, listen, first of all, what you know from every event in life. That's how you respond. It's reason. You see, it reasons to say that if I jump off of this platform head first and land on my head, it's not going to be good, right? I mean, that's just logic, right? I mean, it just shows that if I do something like that, it's not going to be to my benefit. Well, God says, look, the Christian life, trying to live it your way and according to your principles, it's never going to work. It never will work. He said, if you'll live it according to the Bible, it will work and it'll do its thing. He said, it is your reasonable service. Let me say this to you, church. Here's the logic, too. Because Christ provided eternal life for you and me and saved you and I from eternal hell, doesn't logic then say that you should provide Christ a life that continues to promote His will and His way? Since He lived a life and saved you and now promotes eternity in you, and has delivered you from hell, then doesn't logic then tell us that we owe Him? We owe Him a life. We owe Him a pure life. We owe Him a life that promotes Christ and that promotes His will and His way. Well, in John chapter number 15, if you'll turn over there, the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry is about to wind down, and He begins to kind of, for lack of a better word, he kind of shotguns his teaching. I mean, it's just like boom, 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 boom. It's just one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. Now, the thing about it, there was no greater principle He taught them than what He's about to teach them in John 15. And He had their attention because I believe without question that this took place, this teaching of John 14, 15, and 16 took place, right, and John 13, 14, 15, 16, took place right around in the time of that Last Supper. That time in which He's about to go out to Gethsemane. So He's gathered His most loyal subjects together. He's gathered together His apostles. And He begins to teach them some of the most intimate details of the Christian life. Now listen, I don't know if He told them, but I'm going to tell all of us tonight and say this, listen up. You better listen up. This can change your life. This is the logic behind the to live as Christ principle. And He taught them that. But now, here's what we have to keep in mind. Keep in mind that Jesus' earthly ministry was about to end. It was about to come to a conclusion. And then He taught them a principle, and He taught them the principle, the to live as Christ principle, before Paul even ever made the statement in Philippians 1:21. Jesus had already taught His disciples this principle and this truth. And here's what He said. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. You see that word abide there? That means to continue permanently. That means to be fixed into. That means to be a part of. Now listen carefully. I don't have time to develop this, but when you go and look in Romans chapter 11, do you understand that in Romans chapter 11, we have the principle that we as Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree. You see, we did not normally grow from the olive tree, but thank God we were grafted in because of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Just as the Jews were partakers of the trunk and of the blessings because of Christ, we as Gentiles can now because we've been grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word abide means. It means to be unmovable. It means to be fixed in place. You see his thumb right here? You know what that thumb's doing right now? It's abiding. It's abiding in my hand. Now, if I take my thumb and cut it off and lay it down here on the communion table, it's going to die. And it will no longer be abiding. But as long as it's attached and the blood's flowing and the color's in it and I can feel the nerves and everything are there, you know what? It's abiding. But the moment it severs itself, it's no longer abiding and it no longer gets the benefit of my body. Right? And so here, Jesus is saying, listen, guys, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen now. For without me, that's the vine, the trunk, the life. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, understand it. Do you understand who he's talking to here? He's talking to those disciples that he had taught for 3 years plus. And he looked at them. He says, guys, all the miracles that you've seen, all the things that I've done, all the things that I've said, they all rest on what I'm about to tell you. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He said, I am the source of life. He says, as long as you stay permanently fixed to me, as long as you abide in me, he said, you know what? You have all the benefits of the body, thumb, as long as you stay attached to the hand. If the day that you sever yourself from that, you lose all the benefits of being attached to the body. As far as life, and as far as blessing, and as far as continuing as what a thumb's supposed to do, right? Say, well, thumbs don't have any use. Well, I tell you what, try not to use it sometime when you grab something and see if it doesn't have a purpose. Oh yeah, every part of the body has a purpose. And yet Jesus here is teaching his disciples five different times he mentions in John chapter 15, either the phrase, abide in me, or I abide in you. Five different times he makes that statement, abide in me. Well, I think Jesus knew the fleshly tendencies, didn't he? I think he knew the fleshly tendencies of trying to go out on our own and develop our own level of living. That's a reason that he provides the church for you to come to. So that you can be educated, so that you can learn. That's the reason we have Sunday school classes, and we have classes at 6 o'clock, and we have all of these various things for you to come and learn. That's the reason we have a Bible college, a Christian school, to provide educational opportunities so that you can learn. That's what the church does. And listen, if we sever ourselves away from it, all we're going to do is hurt ourselves. Well, we know that in this passage of Scripture that the vine or the trunk that Jesus is talking about here was himself. It was him. And the vine or the trunk that he's talking about right here provides life, church. It provides sustenance. But the branches only reflect the nature and makeup of the tree. And listen, unless you're just real smart and know all of your trees, did you know the average person can't tell the difference between an apple tree and an orange tree just by looking at it? Until it produces fruit. Then once it produces fruit, it's easy for everybody to tell the difference, right? But right now in winter times, you know, most people probably couldn't tell the difference between an oak tree and an elm tree. Why? Because neither one of them's got any leaves on it, and most people aren't real keen on their up to date on their trees. They can't tell, but listen. But as the leaves begin to produce, by the way, did you notice that on a tree, it's not the trunk that produces the fruit? It's the branches. It's the branches that produce the fruit, not the trunk. And that's the reason Jesus said, abide in me, I'm the trunk, I'm the vine, and I in you. He says, if you do that, you know what you'll produce? You'll produce fruit.
He said, it's not up to me to produce, it's up to me to produce the fruit through you. That's the reason your hands are His hands, your feet are His feet, your voice is His voice. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not, listen, the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But you know how people are going to get saved? If you tell them. Because He's not coming back to tell them. You're going to have to tell them. And you know what it's going to require? It's going to require some abiding people. It's going to require some people that are abiding and says, for to me to live is Christ. And here He's teaching them this principle. Now think about this. He told His disciples that abide in me and I in you. Well, they understood that He was talking about them and that the trunk, the vine, He was talking about Jesus. But wait a minute. He's fixing to leave. He's telling them to do something, but He's leaving. So how are they going to abide in something that's leaving? How are they going to abide? How are they going to stay connected to something, to Him, when He is about to exit? He's about to leave. Well, think about this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you know what He was saying? Abide in me. One thing He was telling them to do, stick to the Word. When you stick to the Word, it's the same as me. Listen, folks, you cannot separate Jesus from the Word or the Word from Him. He is the Word. That's the reason He said in John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You cannot separate the two. He said, so when you abide, He said, you won't be literally abiding in my body. What you'll be doing is you'll be abiding in my Word. You'll be connected to the truth. Stay connected to the truth. You won't have any problems following the Christian life. You won't have any problems to claim the for to me to live is Christ principle. You see, it's not until the branches bring forth the fruit that the tree's nature is known by people. And then once people acknowledge it, then they partake of it. You see, most people, if they don't know what the fruit is, they're not going to eat it, right? But if they recognize, oh, that's an orange, they'll partake of it. Just like you and I, we are the branches. We produce the fruit. Listen, why would people want Christianity? Why would people want to come to church if we don't even come to church? Why would they want to read their Bible if we don't even read the Bible? Why would they even want Christ if we don't even present Him? You see, this thing of living for Christ and in our lives, it requires fruit. Well, we know that that springtime's coming and it can't get here too soon for some of you, right? Spring brings forth, in just a little while, trees will begin to bud and things will begin to surface on the extensions of the trunk, the limbs. We'll see little buds come out. And then our favorite part's the pollen, the yellow stuff, right? Don't y'all love that? But all of these things begin to be produced through the branch. Now, again, let me remind you that it's the branches that produce the fruit. It's the trunk that supplies the source. Folks, that's what we are. He says we are an extension of the trunk. We are an extension of the vine. And if we don't stay connected, permanently attached to it, He says you can do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Now, let me show you something right quick. Go to John chapter 14. Remember I told you that He told His disciples? Look over in verse 15 of John 14. Remember I told you His disciples, He looked at them and said, abide in me and I in you. Wait a minute, He's leaving. He's going. What do you mean? How are we going to do this? He said, listen, just stick to the Word. He said, but don't panic. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's the abiding in the Word right there. Look what He says. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comfort. Wait a minute, what? Stop. Another? Yeah, He was talking about somebody beside Himself because He was fixing to leave. He said, I will never leave you alone. He said, the Father will send you another comforter that He may... Look at that. Does your Bible say abide right there? Isn't that amazing? Jesus was already teaching the principle before He ever got to the core of His teaching. He says that the comforter, that He may abide with you.
Hang on just a minute. I got to clean my glasses. That almost looks like that says forever.
You know, if I'm not mistaken, in my Bible it says He will abide with you permanently forever.
That means as a born-again believer, you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can try everything. You're not going to get rid of Him. He is permanently fixed in. Now, what you know what He wants? He wants you to be fixed into Him now. He wants you to be fixed in and connected with His will and His way. Look on. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Now, wait a minute. Some of you that are new to Christianity, I can see it on your face. You know what you're thinking? You think, wait a minute, is Jesus and the Holy Spirit the same?
Yes.
Absolutely. Listen, He was already teaching the principle before He ever got there. And He's teaching His most loyal subjects, the people that walked with Him, the people that saw the things that He did. He said, listen up here, guys. I'm about to teach you something that's going to carry you after I'm gone. He said, abide in Me and I abide in you. Think, wait a minute, He's fixing to leave. He's telling us He's going to leave. What are we going to do? He said, abide in the Word. And then He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. Another comforter. And you know what He's going to do? Then you abide in Him. You listen. You follow. Look what else He says in verse 18. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. I live, you live also. The only way that's possible is when we stay connected to the trunk. Let me give you a couple of thoughts tonight. Jot these down if you would. First of all, number one, what affects the trunk affects the branches. What affects the trunk affects the branches. Now, listen. If it were possible, if you had a tree in your front yard, and that tree in your front yard either got core rot or got a, what do they call them, boll weevils or whatever they get into the tree, what do they call them? Grubs, worms, bugs. But if your tree gets core rot, let me ask you this. Is it going to affect the branches? Yeah, because whatever affects the trunk affects the branches. Because it has no reason not to. Why? Because the branches rely on the trunk. They rely on the source. Listen to me, folks, that I'm telling you, as long as the branches are attached to the life of the trunk, the life flows through them. And the Lord said, if He's the trunk, He will never leave you nor forsake you. That life will continue to flow through you as long as you desire it to flow through you. If you want to produce fruit, He'll produce fruit. Why? Stay connected into the trunk. You see, the nature of the trunk will be evidenced in the branches. If you went to a tree and cut all its branches off, and that thing, and there's just a trunk standing there, there's no limbs and stuff, can I tell you, this spring, you're not going to have any leaves. You're not going to have anything produced there. It's going to take it a while, but they'll grow back. But what I'm saying is, it's not the trunk that produces fruit. It's the limbs. It's the branches that produce. And out on these branches, I got pecan trees. My neighbors have pecan trees all around me. Boy, the squirrels are going, they think they've died and gone to squirrel heaven. I mean, they're taking all these pecans, and my backyard is a pecan graveyard. They're buried everywhere. I don't have to go pick them. All I've got to do is let the squirrels get them, bring them to me, and just go dig them up in the yard. That's what my wife made that pecan pie with. I just wanted y'all to know. You said, oh, no, that pecan was in a squirrel's mouth? Tastes pretty good, though, didn't it? See, and you'd have never known if I didn't tell you. That's like some of you that won't eat deer meat. If I didn't tell you, most of you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Now, what I'm saying is, what affects the trunk affects the branches. The nature of the trunk will be evidenced in the branches. The stability of the trunk will sustain the branches. You ever seen a
tree out in your front yard or backyard in a windstorm, those branches are going. You know what keeps them in place? The trunk does. Why? Because it's fixed. And as long as that limb is holding on, oh, by the way, have you ever noticed too, the older the limb and the longer the limb is attached, the bigger the limb gets, the more mature it becomes itself. But if you found a limb that stayed attached and then got detached and get attached, you're not going to do anything. That limb's never going to become anything. But you look at a limb. I got a tree. Our next door neighbors have a tree, an oak tree, old oak tree. And there's some limbs on there bigger than some of the trees that are probably most years. Some of the limbs on that tree is that big around. But you know, how big's the trunk? Trunk's bigger than this pulpit. But the longer the limb stayed attached and connected to the tree, the bigger the limb got. The more mature it got. The more fruit it produced. And the longer it stayed attached. Let me say this. The will of the trunk then becomes the will of the branch. Whatever the will of the trunk is, hey, you know what's going to happen here in spring? You know what the trunk's going to do? Limbs, wake up! It's time to start sprouting. It's time to start showing some leaf. It's time to start producing some acorns. It's time to start producing some fruit. Wake up! You know what the branch is going to do? You know why? Because the will of the trunk becomes the will of the branches. Amen. You say, where are you getting this? Getting it out of the Bible. Can't you see it right there? It's where it's coming from. You see, what affects the trunk affects the branches. So guess what? A sincere, true blue Christian. You know what's affecting them? Christ. That's who's affecting them. That's why they're able to communicate. That's why they're able to do. That's why they're producing the fruit they're producing. Why? Because they're fixed. Because what affects the trunk affects the branches. You ever wondered what affected Jesus in His ministry? Let me give you a couple of things to think about and we'll move on. Some things that affected Jesus in His ministry. Remember Matthew chapter 9 as He stood on the Mount of Olives and He looked down at Jerusalem? And He saw the people. And He says, man, they're like sheep scattered abroad having no shepherd. You know what gets Jesus' attention? You know what concerns Him? You know what affects Him? I tell you, one of the things that affects Him is that there's a lot of people and there's not many people, there's not much leadership. Not many people want to develop leadership. Not many people want to be shepherds. Not many people want to be teachers. Not many people, listen, and I'm talking about even in the home, not many mom and dads want to teach their kids. You say, man, love, that takes a lot of time. Yeah, sure does. But that's your responsibility. That's what affects Him. No leadership among the sheep affected Him. Let me tell you something else that affected Him. Unfaithfulness affected Him. He looked and saw people that were unfaithful. And it's like, golly, I'm going to die for these people. You know, most of the people that a week prior to the crucifixion, you know what they were doing when Jesus came into Jerusalem? Hosanna! Hosanna to the... Oh, this... We've seen what this guy can do. We've seen the miracles. We've heard it. Hey, listen. Some of them were probably out there shouting. You know what they were doing just a few days later? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Turn just like that. You see, what affects Jesus is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to His Word, His church. Let me tell you something else that affects Him. Unbelief. Folks, this book is full of promises. And you know what? He wants to fulfill those promises in your life. Tell you something else that affected Jesus. Hurting people who were crying out for help. And you know who they're crying out to? They're crying out to the church. Can I tell you how many phone calls that we get a week? How many people show up? Well, listen, why are they showing up at the church? Why don't they show up at Walmart? You say, well, some of them do. I've seen some of them. But you know, there's a lot of people show up at the church. You know why? Because they're not so sure Walmart can help them. So they're going to come to the church because they're thinking in their mind, the church will help me. They're crying out. They're looking for help. Jesus, it affected Him. And then we find over and over the need of prayer affected Him. A time of prayer, a time of fasting. You see, our relationship should be so intimate, church, with Christ, that what affects Him affects you. What affects Him affects us. You see, He loved souls so much that He died for souls.
You know, His love for souls ought to affect you. It ought to affect me. So I said, what affects the trunk affects the branches. Here's the second thing I want you to think about. Without the trunk, the branch dies. Without the trunk, the branch dies. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Listen, this is life-changing principle, folks, that he's teaching that select group of followers. Without the trunk, the branch dies. You see, the trunk continues its lifeline, but only to those branches who remain attached to the trunk. My parents' yard in Mississippi, they had a storm back whenever this last hurricane came through there. And they have a huge, huge tree, either a cottonwood tree or something, right out next to their house. And my mom is always concerned because way up in the top of that tree, during that storm, a big old limb broke, and it's just dangling up in the top of that tree. But you know, when you look at that tree, all the other branches, they've got leaves on them, they're nice and green, all these wonderful things except that one branch. And that one branch is just dangling, and it's an eyesore. And she's so afraid it's going to fall and hit the house. She's so afraid it's going to come detached. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's already detached. It's just hanging on by a thread. It's just hanging on by a few pieces of bark, I guess. But it's way up in the top. But you know, every time I look up in that tree, I can tell the branches that are attached and the ones that aren't. Amen. You know what? I got some news for you, Christians. Do you know the world can tell who's attached and who's not? Yeah, they can tell who's attached to the vine. They can tell who's fixed into the trunk and who's not. You know, it don't take much. All you got to do is look, right? And you can tell if the trunk is supplying life to those branches, or if the branch is severed, or if the branch is dead, if the branch is broken. You see, when you look at a tree, you can tell what branches are locked into the trunk and those that are not. Their outward condition reflects it. It's pretty obvious. You know, isn't it amazing how to most believers it's not obvious? Because, hey, we come to church, hey, we dress the part, right? We may even teach a Sunday school class or run a bus. But you know what? The next door neighbors, they're like, boy, those people go to church all the time. You know, it's amazing. They've never talked to me at all about church. They've never at one time talked to me about Jesus. Oh, they can't possibly be a Christian. Now, you know what they're saying? They say, you're not attached. You just think you're attached. You see, it's amazing. I can take a dead limb and I can tape all the artificial leaves and fruit I want on there, but it's still artificial. It's not real. And I can make it look like it's abiding in the branch, but listen, it won't take long for you to figure it out. All you got to do is observe it a little bit, take a little bit closer look. You see, when you cease to identify with the trunk, the outward signs reveal the inward condition. That limb hanging off of that big old tree next to my parents' house, it's pretty obvious to look up there and think, boy, it's detached. Because you know what, folks? It's dead. It's no fruit. It's just hanging there. And by the way, it's discolored. It has no color. It has no life. It has no fruit. It's just hanging there. And you know what eventually it's going to do? It's going to fall. Eventually it's going to reach a place of such decay, it's going to fall. But why? Why would we allow our life to reach that point? Why would we allow our life to reach a point to where we fall away so far that it's almost impossible to get back? You see, no fruit upward is the result of no root downward. When there's no fruit upward, it's probably because there's no root downward. You see, the loss of desire for the trunk and satisfaction with the trunk and its current conditions. You see, what happens is, church, is without the trunk, the branch dies. You know, there's a great number of ways that a branch can be severed from a trunk. First of all, they can be cut off. You say, like, well, people can take a chainsaw. I've done it many times. Cut it. It just severed the limb right off. It didn't take just that long. And you know what? I severed it from the tree. There you go, limb. No more life. Listen,
What I'm trying to help you with is sometimes things happen in your life that are caused by other people. Don't let them sever you from the trunk. Even though they pull a chainsaw out and they get to whack, let's just hang on to the trunk. Don't let go because, listen, sometimes people will try to sever you from the trunk. People will try to sever you from the lifeline. People will criticize you, make fun of you. They'll do whatever, trying with evil intent to sever you. Sometimes people try to cut it off. The next thing, sometimes it's broken off by natural causes. You say, what is that, preacher? Sometimes health issues come up. And when health issues come up and sometimes it sets us aside sometimes and we're not able to be at church as much as you want to serve like we don't. Listen, don't let decaying health, don't let diminishing health sever you from the trunk. You can stay attached all the rest of your life. Hey, the thing about it is all of us are going to reach that place someday to where we're not going to be able to do what we used to do. And we're not going to be able to go out and talk to people as much as we used to. But that doesn't mean I have to be severed from the trunk. Stay attached. You see, sometimes people cut it off and then sometimes they're broken off. But then I say sometimes they can be attached or detached by storms. That's how that limb is still up in that tree. It's how it got detached from the tree. When that hurricane came, it broke that sucker right off. You see, sometimes adversities are going to try to detach you from the trunk. Sometimes the cares of life, sometimes they may be family issues, sometimes they may be financial issues. Just stay attached to the trunk. Let me give you one more. You want a promise that goes with this? Look at verse 7. Let me give you the last thing tonight. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now folks, I don't write it, I just read it. And here's the promise. Here's the third thing. The promise of the trunk is the motivation of the branch. The promise of the trunk is the motivation of the branch. And listen, I'm just using this as an illustration. I don't think trunks and limbs talk to each other. But you know, pretty soon when the weather warms up, you know what the trunk's going to send the signal to the branch. It's time. Time to do what? Time to wake up. Weather's getting warmer. Time to go ahead and start sprouting leaves. Pretty soon you say, well, what are we sprouting leaves? Because soon we're going to be working on some acorns. And you know what those acorns are going to do? Those acorns one day, they're going to fall to the ground or they're going to slip out there. We're going to produce fruit and birds are going to come by and get them. Or pecans are going to be produced from the pecan tree. They're going to fall and the squirrels are going to get them and go bury them in the preacher's yard so his wife can have pecans for the next pecan pie. You see, the promise of the trunk is the motivation of the branch. You see, the trunk promises a deep root system. You see that tree, the winds blow, just stay attached to the trunk. You'll be all right. Winds only blowing about 25, 30 miles an hour, we'll be okay. So, but they're forecasting 80 miles an hour. Just stay attached, okay? Just stay attached, you'll be all right. You see, the trunk promises a deep root system. Listen, God has an answer for every area of your life. There's nothing He doesn't have an answer. And if you decide to detach, listen, without Him you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You lose all the benefits of the life that flows from the trunk. Can I say this? The trunk promises life. It promises food. It promises security. It promises stability. Why would someone want to sever itself from the lifeline? Why would my thumb say, I want to tell you something, what's that? Tonight while you're asleep, I'm going to run away. Good luck. How are you going to come loose? You see, the thing about it is, that old thumb's going to stay right there. It's not going anywhere unless I sever it. You see, what I'm saying is, folks, is that the trunk promises life. Why would the thumb want to go off and try to start its own body? Why would it say, no, I'm going to go start my own life? Okay, good luck. You know what it's going to do? It's going to die. It's not going to exist. You see, the trunk promises growth and fruit. Well, the promise of the trunk is the motivation of the branch. Without the branch or without the trunk, the branches die. What affects the trunk affects the branches. Jot three words down, I'm done. Here it is. Here's what defines the to live as Christ principle. Here they are. Write them down. Number one, dependence. Dependence. You must depend on Christ. You must depend on the trunk. Listen, the whole point that he was talking to his disciples, he said, you have to depend on me. But Lord, you're leaving. I know, that's the reason I'm sending you a comforter. And you depend on him. So dependence. Number two, commitment. Commitment. Do you know there has to be a desire for the Christian life? Amen. There's got to be a desire for it. Now, many people have a desire for it, because that leads me to the third thing, and here's the third word, because this is the one that pierces. Sacrifice. Dependence, commitment, sacrifice. Dependence, commitment, sacrifice. All three of those words are the elements that define the to life or to live as Christ principle. What I tried to do tonight, church, was to help you look at it from a logical point of view and realize that, you know what, every person, not a person in this room, is disqualified from the Christian life. All you have to do is just stay abiding. Abide in Him. Stay connected, because it's the trunk that provides the life. Listen, but it's the branches that produce the fruit. That's you and I, folks. If the world is going to know about Christ, it's going to know not from the trunk, from the branches, because you and I are His extension into this world. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm a Christian? Slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm a born-again believer. Just slip it up. So I'm not ashamed of it.